Today, we are honoring and celebrating our mothers who have cared for us throughout our lives. And in honoring our mothers today, I wanted to reflect on a passage of Scripture that exalts a faithful woman of prayer, Hannah. And the text that we're going to be looking at this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 1 and the opening verses of chapter 2. As we reflect on this passage this morning, though, I want to make clear that the lessons that we can learn from this passage are not just for women or for mothers. The lessons contained in our passage are lessons of faith that apply to all of God's people, regardless of whether you are a man or a woman, regardless of what your age may be or what situation in life you are. And so think with me this morning, if you would, on how God, in His grace, used a woman of faith to accomplish His redemptive purposes in the world. Follow along with me, if you would, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'm going to read all the way through chapter 1 and then through verse 10 of chapter 2. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne seven children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundation of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Let's pray before the Lord this morning. Father of mercies, I pray that you would teach us from your word today. Instruct us in the way of faith and worship. May we desire your glory and the good of your people. May we live faithfully in dark and uncertain times. May you come to the aid of your people and vindicate us for the sake of your great name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The context of the story that I just read this morning from 1 Samuel is the end of the period of the judges. And just to set that in context, the period of the judges was one of the darkest times in Israel's history. The period of the judges was a time in which everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone made up their own rules as they went along. The book of Judges says that it was a time when there was no king in Israel, meaning that there was no great leader, no central leadership to guide the people in the ways of the Lord or to set an example for them in faith and worship. The time of the judges was characterized by idolatry, the worship of false gods, the Canaanite gods. Most prominent of those gods was the god Baal. He was the Canaanite fertility god. I just want you to think about that for a moment and set that within the context of the story that we're looking at this morning. What was Hannah's problem? Hannah's problem was she could not have a child. In the context of that era, in that idolatrous situation that they were living in, most of the people of that time would have been drawn to pray to Baal, to offer sacrifices to Baal, to try to manipulate Baal into giving them what they asked of. But I want you to notice that Hannah does not do that. Hannah stands apart from the culture of her day, apart from the people, from the religious syncretism, the idolatry of the day of the judges. She stands apart from that, and she is exalted as a woman of faith in the true God who made everything that is, and she prays to him and asks of him for a son, not to the Canaanite fertility god Baal. The time of the judges was a time of compromise. It was a time of religious syncretism in which people were basically just mixing together whatever they wanted to from various religions and faiths and making their own set of religious truths. It was a time of self-made rules, situational ethics, do what seems best in the moment, and oftentimes it resulted in all kinds of cruelty and oppression, brutality, bribery, sexual immorality, and debauchery. Read through especially the last half of Judges and you'll know what I'm talking about. It was a dark time. If you think that our world is bad, then you didn't live in Israel in the time of the Judges. It's in the midst of this morally compromised, oppressive situation that we read about a family from the tribe of Ephraim. Elkanah was a man with two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And already we know that that's not the makings of a good situation. Like Jacob of old, Elkanah loved one more than the other. Remember the story of Jacob and how Jacob loved Rachel, but he was married to two women. He had Leah and Rachel, but he loved Rachel more. And so what did the Lord do in that situation? Because he saw that Rachel was favored over Leah, guess what God did? God closed up the womb of Rachel and enabled Leah to conceive children. I think the same thing is going on here. Hannah is the favored wife. And God, in His providence, in His sovereignty, closes up, at least temporarily, closes up the womb of Hannah so she is not able to conceive. And God shows favor to Peninnah. But it's never a good situation, and we can see how it works out in this particular situation that Peninnah, because she was able to have children, and she was apparently, from the text, able to have multiple children. The text mentions both sons and daughters. And yet, Hannah is still infertile, and Peninnah used that as an opportunity to begin to mock and to ridicule, to prod and provoke Hannah. Elkanah tries, as clumsily as he could, as probably many of us husbands have tried at times, to comfort our wives. And he says to Hannah, "Aren't I better than 10 sons?" And Hannah's thinking, "No, leave me alone." That's not what Hannah wanted to hear at that moment. Elkanah doesn't understand her pain, doesn't understand what she's going through. And so she cries out to the Lord while they're worshiping. They're in the tabernacle in the house of God in Shiloh. And as was their custom when they went to worship year after year, this particular year, Hannah is moved to tears because of the provokings of her rival, provoking her every day in and day out. And Hannah is moved to tears, and she is upset because of this, and she cries out to God. She cries out to God in prayer that God would hear her. And as a part of her prayer, she vows to the Lord to give a son. If the Lord blesses her with a son, she vows to the Lord that she will return him to the Lord and give him as an offering of worship to the Lord to serve in his house all the days of his life. And in the text, it specifically mentions that no razor would come to his head, which probably means that he would be a Nazarite. A special Nazarite set apart for the Lord from the time of his birth all the days of his life. Special servant of God. And she vows to give him to the Lord. The Lord graciously heard her cry, and she was enabled to conceive. She bears a son, and then in keeping with her vow, she comes and presents him to the Lord in his house, and then she offers a prayer of dedication, of thanksgiving to the Lord, and praises God for his bountiful gift. That's the setting of the story. And what I want to do just for a few minutes this morning is I want to draw out some lessons of faith, some lessons that I think this passage teaches us on how we can live faithfully for God in our world and how we can, like Hannah, respond with praise and worship. The first thing that I want us to see in this passage is that Hannah was an oppressed woman. Hannah was an oppressed woman. And by that I mean two things. One, she was oppressed because of the general situation of the time period in which they lived. And I'm speaking particularly here of women in that culture, and not even just Israelite culture, but I'm talking about Israelite culture in the days of the judges. Women were a particularly oppressed group in society. You read the end of the book of Judges, and you can see how brutally, and I don't throw that word out lightly, how brutally women were treated in that godless, pagan culture in Israel during the time of the judges. You can read at the end of the book of Judges where after an overzealous revenge against one of the tribes of Israel, that they found themselves in a situation where there were not enough wives to go around for the men, and they feared that one of the tribes of Israel would be wiped out. So what's the solution? Just go take wives. Just kidnap them. Take whatever wives you want. That's just one of the illustrations of some of the things that were going on in this time period in which women were oppressed. This is Hannah in that time period. She's an oppressed woman. But even inside of that, in her own home, she is an oppressed woman. In her own home, she is oppressed day in and day out by another woman who is making fun of her and mocking her, mocking her pain, mocking her infertility. She was an oppressed woman. And because of that, she was a hurting woman. Hannah was a woman in pain, a woman who was hurting. In that time, in ancient Israel, and even in the ancient world as a whole, infertility was viewed as a curse of the gods. And so you were viewed as somehow bearing a curse on you if you were not able to have children. She's in pain because of that. And so we even read in this passage that God had in his providence, God had in his sovereignty closed up Hannah's womb for a time and caused her to not be able to have children. This points to God's sovereignty over all the world and that everything that happens, happens according to his good providence and his will. And at least for a time period, God did not enable her to have a child. And she's hurting. I cannot identify with someone who has not been able to have children. I can't put myself in that position. For two reasons. One, because the Lord has blessed me with children, but then also I'm not a woman. And even if I was a father or a man who was not able to have children, it's different for a woman who desires to have children. I can't put myself in that situation. There may be ladies in our church right now who have faced the kind of pain that Hannah faced in her life. A desire to have a child and not able to have one. And then add on top of that, someone making fun of you and ridiculing you day in and day out because you're not able to have a child. She's a woman in pain. She's a hurting woman. And she's also misunderstood. She's a misunderstood woman. She's misunderstood by her husband. Doesn't understand the pain that she's going through. And so he offers kind of a half consolation and says, "Aren't I better to you than 10 sons?" Doesn't really understand how to communicate with his wife and understand the situation that she's going through. And also when she's in the tabernacle and she's praying to God, she's a woman of faith, a woman of worship, and she's praying to God for God to hear her, and the high priest thinks she's drunk. Here's a man of God who's supposed to have spiritual perception, and it's as if he's never seen a woman praying silently, moving her lips before. And he thinks that she's drunk. She's misunderstood. Her actions were driven by faith, but he didn't understand them. She had to explain them to him. And so she's an oppressed woman, a hurting woman in pain. She is a misunderstood woman. But I want you to see this morning, here's where the lessons come. The lessons are from her example in that situation. And maybe you can identify yourself somewhat with Hannah's situation. Maybe you can't identify exactly. Maybe you're not an infertile woman. Maybe you're in a different position. Maybe you're feeling a different kind of pain, a different kind of oppression, a different kind of people misunderstanding you, of not knowing who you are or where you're coming from. What do you do in that situation? What do you do when you are feeling the pain of your circumstances? What do you do? Hannah provides a model for us, an example of faith in her painful circumstances. And so we see that Hannah was a faithful, worshiping woman. Hannah was a faithful, worshiping woman. And as I mentioned before, instead of in that culture, in the time of the judges in Israel, instead of turning to Baal, the god of fertility, she turned to Yahweh, the one true God of Israel, who is the God of everything in heaven and earth. Israel was different from all the nations in that they worshiped one God. It was one creator who ruled over everything, everything inside his world, whereas most of the other cultures around them worshiped other gods, multiple gods, that they viewed as overseeing various aspects of the world or aspects of creation. And so in Canaanite religion, Baal was the god of rain and of thunder because he was the god that sent the rain that brought the crops in your fields. And because of that, he was also seen as the god of fertility that brought you children into your family. He was honored and worshipped in Canaanite religion in that way. That was his realm. That was his sphere in the realm of the gods. But Hannah doesn't pray to him. Hannah doesn't offer sacrifices to him. She is a faithful servant of Yahweh, and she prays to the God of Israel. People like Hannah and Elkanah, they are models of how to live in the midst of a culture that is not devoted to the worship of the one true God. We live in a culture like that. We live in the midst of a culture that is not devoted to the worship of the one true God. And yet Hannah and Elkanah show us that you don't have to go with the flow. You don't have to go with the culture that's around you. You can swim upstream. It's hard. It's difficult to swim against the current of our culture. But we can, by His grace, in His strength, we can live faithfully for God in the midst of a godless culture. We can follow in the footsteps of Jesus and tread the path that He trod on the way to the cross. Hannah was a faithful, worshiping woman. She was faithful to the one true God, and she demonstrated that faithfulness in regular worship and devotion to the Lord. She was not a follower of God in just name only. She came and worshiped God. She showed her faith. She demonstrated her faith in God with her actions and with her worship at the house of God. She didn't just talk about worshiping God. She actually did it, and she showed it with her life. She was a faithful worshiping woman. Hannah was a praying woman. It's probably the most prominent feature about her in this passage, is that she is a woman of prayer. When you think about reading through the scriptures and actually seeing the number of prayers that are recorded for us in the Bible, there are not many. There are not a great number of prayers recorded for us in the Bible, and this passage records two of them by one woman. It records her prayer in which she is in deep distress, and she turns to the one that she knows has the power and the compassion to do something about it. She turns to God in the midst of her distress. She didn't rely on her own strength, on her own ability to solve this problem. She did not turn to the magic incantations, the superstition, or the manipulation of Baal worship of her day. She simply prayed in humility to God, and she cast her cares at His feet. She prayed in the midst of her distress. And after God answered her first prayer, she prays again in praise and thanksgiving to God when He gave her her request. And in that prayer, in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, we see several things about that prayer that I just want to highlight. She rejoiced in God's goodness. in that prayer. She praises God for how good He is to His people. In that prayer, she affirmed that God was her strength and her source of refuge. God was her rock, and she praised Him for being that source of refuge. She praised God's deliverance of His people from their enemies. Day in and day out, she had another woman in her house ridiculing her and mocking her, and now she has been delivered from that oppression and distress. She gives thanks in the prayer to God's concern for those who are in oppressive situations. She says that God is a God who fills the hungry, and He gives children to the childless. She thanks God for His concern for those in oppressive situations. She acknowledges in the prayer God's sovereignty over all that happens in the world. In several phrases, she talks about the fact that God sets up princes and takes down princes. He exalts people, He humbles people. He takes the wealthy and makes them poor. He takes the poor and makes them wealthy. God is sovereign over what happens in His world. In her prayer, she affirms that God is attentive to the cries of His faithful people who worship Him and walk in His ways. In other words, she affirms that God hears the prayers of His people, but doesn't listen to the prayers of the wicked. In other words, it matters whether or not you're walking in faithfulness with God, and she affirms the importance of walking in obedience to God and His ways. Maybe the most astounding thing about this prayer is the way that it ends. The very last verse of her prayer in verse 10, I think, highlights incredibly her faith. And I want to highlight verse 10 of chapter 2 especially. It says, "The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth." And in order to understand the significance of what Hannah is praying, you have to think about it in the context of Canaanite false religion. Because Baal is the god who thunders in Canaanite false religion. In Canaanite false religion, Baal is the judge of the gods. And she is saying, no, Yahweh is. Yahweh, the one true God of Israel, is the God who thunders. He is the one who sends the rain, not Baal. He is the one who judges the whole earth. And so this is an incredibly devout prayer, affirmation of who Yahweh God is in the context of the world. In other words, she's saying in her prayer, Baal is nothing. He is nothing. He is fake. He is no God at all. God is the one true God. The other aspect of her prayer that is astounding in verse number 10 that highlights her faith is the very last statement where she says, "He, the Lord, will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." Let me ask you a question. When she prays this prayer, who is the king of Israel? There isn't one. There isn't one. Because the son that she bears, Samuel, is the prophet that God used to anoint the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. At the time that she prays this prayer, there is no king. And yet, I think here, in a way, in her own prayer, she's acting as if a prophetess of God, and in faith, looking forward to the future of what God will do for His people, and perhaps even being revealed to by God, knowing the role that her son will play in that. And she says, God, the Lord, is going to give strength to His king. He is going to exalt the horn of His anointed one, that is the king. The horn is the horn of an ox, and it was kind of a symbol of power, a symbol of strength. And basically what she's praying here is, God is going to give strength, power to His anointed king. And we know that's ultimately fulfilled in David, but then even beyond David, to the Lord Jesus Himself. This is an incredible prayer of a believing woman. Hannah was a praying woman. We also see in the passage that she was a vindicated woman. She was a vindicated woman. God answered Hannah's prayer. He heard her cries. He accepted her worship and the sacrificial gift that she offered to God of her firstborn son. She accepted her prayer and he came to her rescue. All of those mocks, all of those insults, all of those provocations from Peninnah to Hannah were answered by God's loving compassion. She's vindicated. And in this, we see that God is concerned with the oppression of his people. In response to their cries, God remembers his covenant and he comes to the aid of his people, just as he did for Israel when they were in Egypt. God hears their cries in the midst of their oppression, and he remembers his covenant and he comes to their aid. This rescue of Hannah and her situation is a little mini picture of what God does for his covenant people. He hears their cries and he comes to their aid. Hannah is a vindicated woman. The last thing that I want us to see in this passage is that Hannah is a blessed woman. Hannah is a blessed woman. God graciously used Hannah, as he did other women of faith in history, to accomplish his purposes for his covenant people. Here, Hannah is standing in the line of other godly women that God has used in powerful ways to accomplish his purposes in redemptive history. Think about Eve. Think about Noah's wife. Think about Sarah, the wife of Abraham, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. Think about Rahab, the harlot in the book of Joshua. Think about Ruth, who also lived during the time of the Judges. These are all women that God powerfully used graciously to accomplish his redemptive purposes. And so God is going to use her child, the child that she is going to give as an offering of worship to God. God is going to use her child, Samuel, to become one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. And it comes about because of Hannah's love and faithfulness to God. She gives him to God as an act of worship, and God says, I accept your gift of worship, and I'm going to use him in an incredibly powerful way. Other than Moses, Samuel is perhaps the greatest prophet that Israel ever saw up until the time that Jesus appeared on the scene. Samuel was a great prophet of God. He led Israel out of the dark days of the Judges and into the bright days of the monarchy of David, king of Israel. Samuel was that man who brought them from the utmost darkness to probably the highest point in Israel's history. God used Samuel, Hannah's son. Samuel anointed the first two kings of Israel. He anointed Saul, and then he anointed Saul's replacement, David, with whom God established the entire future history of his covenant people. Samuel was one of the most pivotal figures in the history of our redemption, and his birth is viewed as God's gift to a faithful, worshiping, praying woman. The main idea that I want us to see from this passage this morning is this. God comes to the aid of his faithful, worshiping people. God comes to the aid of his faithful, worshiping people, and he vindicates them in their time of need. He hears their prayers. He accomplishes his purposes in their lives. This passage also teaches us that God remembers his covenant promises to Abraham, and he provides divinely appointed leadership to guide them into his will. Through this time, through this moment, God provided for his people and their entire future of redemptive history, and God also answered the prayers of a faithful, worshiping, devoted woman who called on God for help. And so let me just encourage you today, whether you're a man or a woman, look at this prayer of Hannah. Both prayers. The prayer of calling on God in time of need, and then also her prayer of calling on God out of praise and thanksgiving. May they be an example, a model to us, and may they teach us the larger truth here, and that is that God cares for His people. God cares for His covenant people. He cares for those who worship Him, to those who are devoted to His glory. Hannah cared about God's glory. She cared about His honor, and that's why she was willing to give the greatest gift that she knew how to give in her own son to the Lord. She's a model of worship and faithfulness to us all. And so in times of distress, in times of pain, in times of oppression, may we call on God as Hannah did. And then when God comes to the aid of His people, may we praise God as Hannah did. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, thank You for Your love and Your concern for Your people. Thank You for Your faithfulness to Your covenant promises that You made to Abraham, to David, to all of Your people. Thank You for the covenant promises that You've made to us in Christ. Lord, thank You that You hear our prayers through the Lord Jesus because of what He has accomplished for us. Lord, teach us today lessons of faith, lessons of worship, of devotion. Give us the courage to live faithfully for You in the midst of a world that is becoming increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. May we see from Hannah's example that it is possible to worship faithfully the one true God in the midst of a culture that doesn't. Lord, in times of distress, may we not look to our own strength. May we not become discouraged overly and look to ourselves or become over anxious about the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But Lord, may we come and cast our cares at Your feet. And Lord, may we look forward in faith to the time when You will answer and remember Your people. And then Lord, may we be faithful to praise You and give You thanks for all that You have done and will do for us. God, we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.